Well, if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Matthew chapter 5. There's a bunch of them on the racks of the chairs right there in front of you. You can turn to it on your phone or your device, whatever kind that is. And I just want to kind of get right into this today. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we're doing that for this whole fall. If you've not been with us this year very much, we've been in the Gospel of Matthew for the whole year, the first book of the New Testament. And so we've kind of jumped around and done the Gospel not in order, but in themes. And so now we are wrapping it up with the Sermon on the Mount, probably the longest recorded teaching that we have from Jesus. You know, it's interesting historically that any time a church or a community has taken the teaching of Jesus seriously in the Sermon on the Mount, things have absolutely and sometimes radically changed for them. And so this year, what we wanted to do was kind of set this up and take Jesus's teaching really seriously. And so that's why we're kind of going through it now. We've slowed it down a little bit, and we're going through it just section by section. Today, we're in Matthew 5. Verse 13, let me pray. I'm going to read that and just begin to kind of dialogue about that for a second. So, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for just the way that you have preserved actually Christ's teaching. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, speak to every single one of us today. Something from this that's encouraging and challenging, that will help us grow, that will strengthen our relationship with you, and kind of lead us on in things maybe that we haven't even thought of yet. And so we just invite your presence, Holy Spirit, as we look at the scriptures. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, it reads like this. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, I'm not real smart, but this passage comes right after the verses before it. Right? Isn't that amazing? Like, I get paid big bucks for this. No, I don't. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Or verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, or falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." I think part of what Jesus is doing in this section that we're reading today is he's offering us a bit of encouragement, right? He's encouraging his followers. Because the truth is, if you're following Jesus, it doesn't matter what time frame, it doesn't matter like when you're on the planet, if you're following Jesus, it doesn't matter what culture you're in, or when you happen to live, there will be pushback, there will be difficulty, there is a promise of persecution. If you listen to our pastor, John, his message last week through this, where he talked about persecution, it's a great talk, and I really encourage you guys to like press in and listen to that a little bit. But this one, on the heels of that, is really meant to be encouraging. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Why is this encouraging? Here's the deal. The Romans had a saying. At the time of Jesus, the Romans had a saying, there's nothing more necessary than sun and salt. There's nothing more necessary than sun and salt. Like two of the most necessary components to early Roman life. Jesus is saying there's nothing more useful, there's nothing more necessary in the world than you, followers of Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're as necessary, you're as useful as sun and salt, light and salt were to the early, to that Roman culture. Like, think about that. Jesus is giving his followers an amazing amount of dignity. He is saying that the world can get along without a lot of things. That the world can get along with other things, but it can't get along without Christians. It doesn't get along without the followers of Jesus. Our families, our neighborhoods, our schools, our media, the arts, our politics. There's no place, there's no group, that no human endeavor is going to do well without the followers of Jesus being involved in it. You're as necessary to the health and well-being of the world as salt and sun. That's a wild claim. I mean, think about it for a minute. Who is Jesus talking to when he's saying this? He's talking to a ragtag group of followers who, like, have time off in the middle of the day to come sit on this hillside and listen to him. Right? They're not like the other rabbis. It's not like he's talking to the politically elite. He's not talking to the, like, academically astute. He's talking to his followers at this point, the fishermen. There's some tax collectors there, right? He's talking to average people who are beginning to follow this itinerant rabbi because they see something different in him and what he's doing. They want some of that in their lives. They're beginning to align their lives with the good news of Christ and his kingdom. Now, remember what God's kingdom is. We get confused about this. Some people think the kingdom of God is the church. Well, it's not the church. The kingdom of God is God's kingdom. It's where God gets his way. It's where he's king, his rule and reign, as the theologians have written. It's where God gets to call the shots. And the kingdom of God grows, the kingdom of God expands as we allow God to begin to call the shots in our lives. And so this whole kingdom thing that Jesus is talking about over and over, and in the other gospels it's called the kingdom of God, and in Matthew he calls it the kingdom of heaven. It's not a particular place or time. It's not a specific group or an ethnic group. It's his rule. It's his reign. His kingdom exists anywhere and in any person where God gets to be king. And when that happens to you, Jesus says, you're as valuable as sun and salt. You're as valuable as sun and salt. You become the most valuable thing on the planet. That's a wild claim. Like, that's a crazy claim that we often don't think about. As gospel people, as people who have reoriented life around this good news of God's kingdom, he is saying that we have a new identity. The scriptures speak to this over and over and over again. There's all these kind of things that the people of God are called in the scriptures, like Abraham's offspring, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, children of God, the chosen people, church of the living God, the dwelling place of God, the elect of God, the family of God, the flock. Hey, I guess flock's okay. But don't geese like come in a gaggle? We don't say a gaggle of college students. That, no. God's church, God's household, a holy nation. I have to get back on track. Holy people, a holy priesthood, holy temple, the Israel of God, the people of God, the pillar of truth, priests. We're even called the temple of God. And on top of all those other titles, what Jesus adds on right here is he says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Like, that's super encouraging. That's who we are. You know, oftentimes people can People criticize followers of Jesus because of the wild claims we make about who Jesus is, but the scriptures make wild claims about us as well. Now, because we live in America, and we rank, you guys might not realize this, but in like all the tests for narcissism, Americans rank number one. Like, we really do think we're like all this stuff without Jesus, right? Especially the boomers and the millennials, right? I mean, we just think we're cream of the crop. We're the best thing that's ever walked on the planet. I got on my sled. It was snowy. It was icy. I slid downhill. Gravity worked. Look at that. I'm amazing. Right? Everybody gets a participation trophy. Like, we really do tend to be pretty narcissistic in the world today. And because of that, the scripture doesn't only talk about our amazing identity in Christ. It talks about the in Christ part, that really without him, we're nothing. And I think it's really important as followers of Jesus that sometimes we hear both of these things. You have to listen with your left ear and your right ear. And so in your right ear, you're hearing these amazing claims of Christ and what he says about us. But the scripture also says that in myself, I'm nothing. That in myself, I'm just a sinner. In myself, I'm just saved by grace. I'm like, as one pastor said, one beggar trying to show another beggar where to find bread. Like, we need both these messages. And the reason that these followers of Jesus in this early teaching, the reason that it applies to you and I, that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, is because of our surrender to Jesus, because we bow before him. And what happens when we do that is he fills us with his Holy Spirit, and we actually begin to become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's like both these things are absolutely true. We have to listen to God about ourselves with both ears to keep us from pride and self-righteousness. We listen to these amazing claims, but to keep us from, we listen to like who we are without Jesus, but then to keep us from discouragement and despair, we listen with our other ear to some of these amazing claims. And what we discover is we often don't feel like the light of the world and salt of the earth. This often doesn't feel like a thing that's going on. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. And it's partly because it's not completely 100% totally lived out yet in our lives. It's true, but we're not living it out. You see, in Jesus' first coming, he made it true. In Jesus' second coming, like we'll see it in all of its glory, full and complete. And I don't know about you, but that's going to be an amazingly cool day. An amazingly cool day. So, right here in this little hillside, Jesus says to this group of misfits, you are the salt of the earth. Why does he call us salt? Well, there has been a lot written and talked about and blogged about and podcasted about kind of salt and light. Let me just sum up a couple things. Why does he call us salt? Lots of people have talked about how salt creates thirst. And so Jesus calls us the salt of the earth because it creates thirst in the people around us. And you know what? That's true. It's a true thing. I'll never forget, as a high schooler, there was a group of Christians. I didn't know they were Christians. They were like deep undercover, right? But there was a group of Christians, and they all went to the same youth group. And I started kind of hanging out around the fringes of that group. And they treated each other totally differently than my friends treated each other. My friends and I, we treated each other pretty poorly to get what we wanted to make ourselves feel good. We'd used each other. We made fun of each other. We did whatever we needed on a specific day or time to make ourselves feel good. And I watched this other group of friends. They didn't treat each other like that at all. Like, they served each other. They kind of laid down their lives for each other. It was like a whole different group. And I remember thinking, like, I don't know if I want that, but I want that. Like, I want to be treated like that. I don't know if I could treat anybody else like that. But there was something like that created salt, you know, that was like welcoming me kind of in. It was making me thirsty for that. And so that's true. It does happen. Some have written about how salt brings out the flavor of foods. And it does do that. As followers of Jesus, when we live a life full of the power and the presence of God, it brings out the beauty of everything around. Like, it makes things that others would just throw away. It makes it seem actually way more beautiful. It's absolutely amazing. But here's the deal. In Jesus' day, in the ancient world, salt was primarily used as a preservative. When in cultures where they don't have refrigeration, you have a piece of meat that you've just butchered and you want to save it for a few days, you just rub salt into it and it has this preserving effect. And that's the way it prevented it from spoiling. A little bit of salt rubbed into the meat preserves the meat. And that's the main thing, I think, that Jesus is really highlighting here. How does that apply to us? Well, just really simply, it's not that difficult. It's easy to get discouraged when you feel like you're the only one who doesn't laugh at certain jokes, who doesn't agree with certain things, who doesn't just start ripping on everybody around you like maybe your family does. For many of us, for me, a good part of my life, I was the only one that I knew in my extended family that was following Jesus. Maybe you feel that way. For some of us, we might be the only one that we know that's following Jesus at work or in our department or you know, like maybe in the family or you know, in the places where you hang out with the friends and the peer groups that you hang out with. You may feel discouraged when you look at your workplace or you look at your political engagements. You may feel like you're the only one in your department who's like not giving into the negativity and the gossip, the only person not giving, buying into the only look out for yourself approach to life or take everything you can get advice to a struggling marriage or a difficult relational situation. You sometimes feel overwhelmed at what seems to be like decay going on in the world. Do you feel overwhelmed ever at the darkness and of the debates and our relationships, at the hopelessness and world situations? I think Jesus, in the midst of that, is giving us a word of encouragement. He's giving us a word of encouragement. And here's the word of encouragement. When you feel like you're the only like little grain of salt in a situation, it doesn't take much to stop the decay. It doesn't take much. It's like you don't have to have salt that's as much as the meat, you know, the same mass as the meat that you're rubbing into it. Actually, you just need a little bit. And you just rub it in there. And then the salt kind of dissolves. You don't even know it's there anymore because you've preserved the meat. Right? It doesn't have to be as weighty as that. A little bit of salt preserves the meat from decaying. Remember who Jesus is talking to. It's a small band of insignificant, kind of uneducated disciples who are up against the whole Roman Empire, the whole religious establishment. And Jesus is saying, you might feel like this tiny, isolated grain of salt, but do you know when you refuse to laugh or even smile at that racist or sexist joke, you're actually making a difference. You're actually stopping the decay from going on. You know, when you practice forgiveness or practice extending mercy or practice giving grace to somebody who doesn't deserve it, when you practice doing that, you know, when you choose to take the high road, when your family is racked by broken relationships and fighting, little tiny isolated grain of salt can bring healing to your whole family system, right? When you, a single, solitary follower of Jesus, stand up for your faith in a place where it's hard to do that, the whole polluted atmosphere of that place can change. It's absolutely true. When one single person manifests confidence and the peace, that shalom, that comes from relationship with Jesus Christ in a situation where everyone else is panicked and hopeless and despairing, the salt's going to do its work. You keep the world from despair. So be encouraged. You're the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he also says you're the light of the world. What does light do? If you walk into a dark room, you can't really see anything. You reach over, you flick on the switch, light comes on. What does light do? This is not like a science test. This is like really easy. What does the light do when you flick it on? It reveals stuff. Like, you can see what's there. You know where the little pieces of Legos are. So you don't have to be, like, tortured getting across the room, right? Don't you guys love Legos? I love them. I never understood how destructive they were, though, until later in life, right? Sometimes when we think, you know, like, it's okay, so I've never met anybody yet who doesn't think that the world has problems. Like, I'd like to meet that person someday and just spend like a half an hour with them. But I've never met somebody who doesn't think the world has problems. What's interesting is how we all think like the source of those problems is just a myriad of different kinds of things. I've decided about 90% of us think that the world has problems because the world doesn't agree with my perception of the world. That's what like most of us think. If you all agreed with my opinion, we'd have no problems. The truth is we still have the same problems. We'd just all be in agreement, right? It doesn't solve the problem. Some people think it's all because of not enough resources. Others think it's all because of education, right? But I love the way the scripture, that the light in the scripture actually reveals problems. And so Jesus had this great conversation with a guy named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And in there, John chapter 3, verse 19, here's what Jesus points to as the problem. The verdict, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. What the scriptures are saying is that the problem in the world isn't that people don't agree with us. The problem in the world is that people love darkness instead of light. That's the root cause of all our unhappiness. The root cause, the reason why no one or nothing ever makes us truly happy. No matter how much we have, the reason that no boyfriend, no girlfriend, no spouse, no mom or dad, no possession, no amount of drinking or drugs, no experience that we can give ourselves to, no travel, the reason that none of it doesn't make us truly happy, the reason that John 3 is explaining the reason like we get the latest, greatest thing, whatever happened is be, and we're still not satisfied, is because we love darkness rather than light. There's a hole inside of us that can't get filled. The Bible calls this love of darkness rather than light sin. That's the word. It's our sin nature. And I love the way that the Bible doesn't only reveal the problem, it reveals the solution. So light reveals the problem, but it reveals the solution. If the problem, according to the scriptures, is that something is broken and twisted and dark within us, then another book, another seminar, you know, a new hairstyle isn't going to fix it. Hairstyle, get it? Hair? All right, never mind. According to the scripture, what we need is a whole new nature, right? And so I've used this illustration before, but I use it because it really works. If your life is like a house, What you don't need is just to come in and have somebody like spray and get rid of all the bugs and maybe build a new addition, get a new roof and a new fridge. It's like, no, you need the house. Actually, this is what Jesus is talking about in John 3. You need the house actually raised to the ground, just completely, totally gotten rid of and a whole new house built. Like, the solution isn't that if your life is a car, that you just need a new set of tires and some synthetic oil. As amazing as that would be. What Jesus is saying is that a car needs to be compacted into the size of a can of green beans and slid aside, and you just need like a whole new car. That's what he's saying. That's why he uses the phrase John 3 to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need a whole new life. It's a whole new life that God is offering us. Not just a little additive to the stew. Like, the stew needs to be thrown out and you got to start completely over with this thing. Right? A whole new nature that loves God and loves doing his stuff. We need a new nature that hates disobedience, that hates not trusting God, and a whole new nature that's filled with faith that loves him. It's not just enough to hear about the right way to live. If we hear the right thing to do and then we don't do the thing, it's because we don't have a new nature. We're never going to want to do the right thing. And so how do we handle kind of looking around the world today and seeing what's wrong? When we look at the broken parts of the world, when we look at broken relationships, when we look at people who are just going off and doing their own thing, like, what do? Often we complain about them. But here's the way that we should be doing it. Like, go back to what salt does. Salt rubbed into the meat preserves the meat. If meat spoils, we don't blame the meat. We say, where's the salt? When meat spoils today, we don't blame the meat. We say, what happened to the fridge? When meat spoils, we don't blame the meat. Meat's going to spoil. The whole purpose of the salt was to preserve it. We say, where's the salt? What happened to the salt? When we see what's going on in the world today, rather than blaming all the things that are going wrong and people that are going that way, what I say is, where's the followers of Jesus in that part of culture? Where's the followers of Jesus at City Hall? Where's the followers of Jesus at the university? Where's the followers of Jesus at that school? Where's the followers of Jesus at that church? Where's the followers of Jesus in arts and culture in Hollywood? Like, where are they at? What are they up to right now? It's like, that's the deal. If you want to see things actually get better, we as followers of Jesus, we don't just sit back in our little enclave and point pictures and complain, point fingers and complain. No, we get engaged. We get involved in that. That's what we're meant to do. So Jesus is, at the same time he's encouraging us, he's offering us an invitation to be salt and light. Okay, so three things. What does that mean to be salt and light? Number one, I think it means we're supposed to be different. If no one recognizes a difference in the followers of Jesus, that's because there is no difference. You get it? Unsalty salt isn't salt. Unsalty salt is garbage. Unsalty salt's not even sugar. I don't even know what it is. It's nothing. It just gets thrown out. Jesus says it's meant to be salty, right? The whole point of the gospel is to get us to actually think differently and do different kinds of things. It's to help us be a different kind of people. God's presence, as we submit and surrender to God, shapes us more and more and more, little bit by little bit, to be more like him, more like the people we were actually meant to be. We're transformed by our encounter with God. And it's a transformation that shows itself in new priorities and new actions. If there's no difference in our lives, perhaps it's because there's been no encounter with the living Christ. There's meant to be a difference. It's meant to change us. It's meant to make us salty. And so what are some ways our difference is really meant to be reflected? Well, as followers of Jesus, our main orientation is meant to be towards God. He's the primary source of our identity. It's not our political affiliation. It's not our generational label. It's not even our ethnicity or gender. Our main, like, identity as followers of Jesus, our main orientation is to actually be followers of Jesus, to be Christians. Do you know that moniker, that little label, that name Christian today doesn't have a very good, what would I say, reputation in the rest of the world, which is actually kind of the way it originally started. Oh, you guys just think you're a bunch of little Christs. You're just Christians. That's the way the whole name started. And in the wider community, it's kind of back there. I take that as a gift. It was meant to make fun of us. It's like, that's awesome. Make fun of me all you want. I want to be more like Jesus. The things that frustrate me about my life are the things that are not like Jesus, right? It means that God gets to call the shots, that he gets to determine right and wrong. He gets to decide what's in bounds and what's out of bounds for my life. It's not what I think. It's not what I care about. It's like, what does he think? As followers of Jesus, this really hurts the boomers and the millennials right here. As followers of Jesus, self-fulfillment is not our main goal. Self-fulfillment's not the main thing. What's the main thing? Worshiping God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. Being like Jesus. And along the way, as we begin to love God like that and begin to love others, God changes about everything in our life. So we're meant to be different. And then we're meant to come into contact with other people. In order for salt to do that preserving work, it's got to come into contact with, like, the meat, right? It can't just stay separate. I love the way, I always forget her name here. Becky Pippert wrote a book years ago, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. And one of the phrases that's always stood out to me from that is this: if the salt stays in the salt shaker, it's a table ornament. Hashtag, don't be a table ornament, right? Get out of the freaking salt shaker. Like, you have to get in contact with the thing that you're trying to have, and whether it's the creating thirst or whether it's the adding flavor or whether it's the preservative, like, you've got to get out of the salt shaker. It doesn't produce any results unless it touches something. So a few weeks ago, I challenged us as a community, as we began this series, to begin to set aside time in your life to get together and share a table, have a meal with somebody who's different than you. Different than you. It could be different in political beliefs. It could be different in ethnicity. It could be different in age. Like, what if we took 2 or 3 times a month and we just got together and shared a table? And I'm not talking, like, you know, a fast food table. Do a slow food table. Like, spend time with one another. And what you're going to discover is you're going to discover people who think really differently than you about a whole lot of stuff. And I want to teach you guys a really helpful phrase when somebody begins to express their opinion about something that you wholeheartedly disagree with, right? First of all, there's a phrase that doesn't work that I've used a bunch in my life, and I've just discovered over time this doesn't work at all. Here's that phrase: that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. So I've discovered that doesn't work. You don't have to try it. I tried it. Don't go there. Here's a phrase that I learned over the years that works incredibly well. It goes like this: that's fascinating. Tell me more. That works amazingly because they just keep talking, right? And I'm an introvert, so as long as I can keep them talking, I'm happy as a clam, right? That's fascinating. Tell me more. It works with everything. Spouses, husbands, wives, it works, right? That's fascinating. You think that? That's fascinating. Like, what happened? Tell me your story. Like, why? How did you come to that point of view about that? And here's the deal. If we don't connect with other people, especially people that are different than us, so much of our world, even on social media, is just this echo chamber where all we're hearing is people who agree with us, right? And so we just get, like, how many likes? I wish there was an unlike button. I really do. Because it's like, I want to dialogue with those people that don't like what I put out there. Like, that's where the real learning comes in this deal. So what if we did that? What if as a community we committed to do that? And what if you just, like, you share it on social media to encourage the rest of us? Like, hashtag shared tables, hashtag Duluth Vineyard, hashtag don't be a table ornament, something, right? Like, make up some good ones. But share it so that we can, like, do that kind of stuff. Now, for some of you, that feels incredibly difficult. Like, for some of us, that feels really hard. I want to give you something really easy to do. Right? I think we should do that one. But if you want baby steps, I'm gonna. Sometimes we raise the bar. Here's what I want to do right now. I'm gonna put the bar so low you can't crawl underneath it. We all live in community. There are other people living around us. They may be a couple miles away. They may be right above you. But we all live in community. There's people around us. And I wonder if you just kind of drew out a little neighborhood map and you pick the 8 or 9 people who live closest to you. 8 or 9. Like, do a little tic-tac-toe board, put yourself right in the middle, and then tick the 8 houses, like, right around you or right near you. And people say, well, Michael, but I live, like, in a dorm. Well, flip the thing. Make it 3D. I don't care how you do it. Like, you're creative. You can do this. Right? Like, make a little neighborhood map, 8 or 9 people right around you. Can you tell me each of their names? It's amazing. In a room like this, 5% of us can tell you the names of the 8 or 9 people who live right around us. 5%. If you're one of that 5%, God bless you. The rest of us need some work. Just get to know their names. Here's the deal. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you think maybe he could have been referring to, like, real neighbors? Or is it just people in Siberia? I think maybe real neighbors could be a part of that. Like, this is setting the bar low. What if we just got to know our real neighbors? And then once you get to know their names, I have another thing for you. Get to know something about them. Like, so why is it that you work for City Hall? Why is it that you became a doctor or a nurse? Like, why do you work for the police department? Like, what? Like, why do you do what you do? Why is it that you just play games in mom's basement? Like, what is that about? Sorry, I just... Oh, nobody came to mind specifically. I just thought it would be funny. And then thirdly, if you want to take this, like, to the, the high school level, get to know one of their greatest hopes, dreams, or fears. Something that really is deep inside, something that keeps them up at night or wakes them up in the morning, so that you can really actively pray for them. It's like we have to come in contact with people. Salt isn't useful until it actually comes in contact. Don't be a table ornament. Like, let's dive into this thing. And then lastly, we're meant to shine. We're actually meant to shine. When you turn on the light, it, like, lights up. You never have to command darkness to go when you go into a room. You don't stand in the room and go, darkness, get out of here. Like, no, you just turn on the light. Darkness is gone. Our lives are meant to be like that. Like, where we go, it's meant to shine. And I love the way that the phrase translated good deeds, that they will see your good deeds. That phrase, back in the original Greek, literally means a beautiful or excellent life. That they will see your beautiful life. See, one of the things that happens is as we begin to submit our lives to Jesus, he begins to bring out the beauty of your life in ways that you never imagined possible. And it's just stuff that you've really liked to do and always liked to do. It's ways that you want to relate to other people, but you're not quite able to relate to other people. You know, it's like just incredibly beautiful life. What we are, this is like show and tell. Let people see the things really going on in your life, the reality, the availability of the kingdom of God to actually do real stuff in our lives. And as you're beginning to do that, there, you know, you might say to yourself, well, my life doesn't feel that beautiful. Like, there's stuff about my life that doesn't feel beautiful. I don't really feel like I can let it shine. I know, Michael, your life is just, like, amazing. It's my inner millennial coming out. But my life's not like that. My life's all broken. Well, I want to share with you guys a really simple tool for beginning to let the beauty of your life shine. It's a simple tool that I learned this year. It's called a transformational conversation, and I really like it. A transformational conversation is two parts. You talk about your current reality, and then you talk about the vision of where God's bringing you. So let me just try it with you guys for a second. This is an intimate setting. It's just you and I, right? We can have this conversation. Nobody else is listening right now, right? You guys quit listening a while back? No, okay. Oh, no, you're still there. I thought, oh, they did. So, transformational conversation. Here's how it goes. Like, when you don't feel like your life is beautiful, but there's actually something there that could really be useful to folks, here's how the thing works. The whole idea of getting to know your neighbor's names, like, I'm horrible at it. I've been living in the same house for 20 years. Like, I can't name, like, all 8 or 9 people. I can't. Like, I've even met most of them. I think I've met all of them. No, there's a couple houses I haven't met. But, like, I can't tell you who they are. The guy, like, right across the street, when we had the big storm, was that last year? Big storm blew down trees. I walked over and talked to him a few times. I learned stuff about him. I learned what he does, you know. We've been there, like, 20 freaking years. Okay, he didn't move in that long ago. He moved in, like, 15 years ago. Right? Like, I'm horrible at this thing. And partly it's because I'm an introvert, partly because like I spend a lot of life working with people. I've got great excuses, right? A lot of life working with people. When I get home, I just want to close the shades and put on a piece of vinyl and put the little needle on there and listen to amazing music and pretend there's nobody around. Like, and so my neighbors are like, that's work to go get to know my neighbors, and I know I want to do it well, and I want to press into this thing, but I am just naturally horrible at it. But I know what God has called me to. Like, I know what God's called me to. I have a vision for my neighborhood that it's like the lobby of Duluth Vineyard. That you walk in and, you know, Greg Boomgard is standing there going, hey, how you doing? Can I have a hug? Like, you look great today. Did you get enough sleep last night? Do you want a cup of coffee? Here's where children's ministry is. I mean, just people are friendly. Like, wouldn't it be cool to, like, to drive home and your neighborhood's out there going, hey, where you been, Michael? So good to see you. You're gone, like, all day long. Right? Wouldn't that be awesome? It's like Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. I come home, I take off my cardigan, you know, I put on my slippers. Like, that'd be an, I want to live in that kind of neighborhood, and I know God's calling me to begin to extend that kind of thing to them. Like, he's inviting me to do that. Maybe someday when I'm retired for 20 years, that'll be a deal. But in the meantime, like, I have to press and work at that. And so I've been making these commitments to, like, ask God to fill me with his presence, his grace, to open up the blinds, not just peek out like that, and actually, when they're outside, just walk over there and go, hi, I feel so embarrassed. I've lived here 20 years. I can't even remember your freaking name. I know it's not freaking. Right? Like, some of you guys that are more relationally astute could tell me a better opening line. I'm sure you could. So here's the deal. I just got vulnerable with you and shared, like, what's going on, what God's speaking to me about. And that actually increases our relationship. Anybody read Brené Brown or listened to any of her stuff? Like, she's amazing, right? And so that actually does lots of really good stuff, and it opens up the door, and we can begin to have relationship. And then I can ask them, hey, what's something you're learning about being a mom, being a dad, at your work environment? You begin to build relationship that way. We have to come in contact, and we have to kind of let our light shine. And in the midst of that, I'm going to discover things that are going on in them that I didn't know about. And then I can use my 7-word question that will change your experience of Christianity. You want like a really simple thing? Here's 7 words that will change your experience of Christianity in your neighborhood or your work environment. This is the question. Can I pray for you right now? As soon as you see something going on in somebody's life, you just use that little question, can I pray for you right now? And it's amazing how many people say yes. And then you go, oh God, help. Right? But you just begin to pray for him. Come put my hand on your shoulder. I'm just going to invite the presence of God right now. Just the same way that we do right up here. Like, you just do that with people, and it's amazing the difference that that begins to have in our lives. Right before Jesus left, he tells us this is our job. To be his witnesses. We become an agent of his kingdom. We become salt and light. And each of us has a story to tell. If we've experienced anything of Jesus in our lives, we have a bit of a story to tell, right? And then you have a presence of God that you carry with you everywhere you go. We are created to be salt and light. Like, he invites us into that. Yes, there'll be pushback. Yes, there'll be discouragement. But this is actually the life that we've been called to. So hashtag don't be a table ornament. Why don't you stand up? Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you've invited us and you've equipped us to actually be men, women, and children who carry your presence with us everywhere we go. Father, I ask that you would encourage us today, that you would empower us today to actually live like that. If you're on the ministry team, why don't you come on up? Would you empower us to actually live like that? So here's the deal. As I was talking today, I think God probably gave you one of those practical things that he really wants you to do. It stood out above the other ones. One of those practical things. I gave several. If it's all of them, again, God bless you. But if there's one that stands out to you, we want to pray for you that you would actually be able to walk in that this week, that you would trust your Heavenly Father. See, I think that the whole underlying foundation of sin, it's a lack of trust in God. Adam, Eve didn't trust that what God had provided was actually good for them. So they struck out on their own. We do that all the time. I want you to trust. I want to see that trust grow in you, that the Holy Spirit, that what Jesus is inviting you into is actually the best thing for you. Not just the scariest thing, not just the hardest thing, it's the best thing. And so if there's something that God's highlighting to you, we would like to pray that God would increase that trust. And so come on forward and let these guys pray for you. You can even come right now. The worship team's going to lead us in worship here in just a couple seconds. But just make your way right up to the front. If there's stuff that God's highlighting to you, we want to pray that he grows that trust in you. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not like, you haven't aligned your life with him, like, and God's inviting you to begin to do that. For some of you in the room today, like, you're exploring Christianity, but you've never actually just made this like turn, this commitment. And this whole idea of being born again, or a new house, new car, whole new meal, like throwing out the old one and God just totally like redeeming you. Like, there's an experience there that's absolutely amazing that your Heavenly Father has for you as you submit and surrender. Come on up here and let some folks pray with you. And if you're really nervous about the meal thing, it's like, man, let some folks pray with you. Whatever the thing is that God's inviting you to, I want you to come forward and interact with that. Other than that, these guys are going to lead us in worship. Come on up and get some prayer. Hang out up here as long as you want. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.